brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so we believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some ye among ye that there is no resurrection of the dead? For there be no resurrection of dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then ye also which are fallen asleep in Christ perish. In this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as an Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest he is expected of that which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, as we come to another Lord's Day, and we come to the Lord's Day each and every week, and each and every month, and each and every year as it's been appointed unto us, we realize that God has given a witness to himself, and his great work of redemption in bringing a change to the day that God's people were required from the beginning of the world until the time of the resurrection of Jesus, meeting on the last day of the week. Now we meet on the first day of the week. And that's by divine appointment. That's by the instruction and guidance and the pattern that we follow in the New Testament, as we recognize that not only the historic and the real significance of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the third day after his crucifixion, when he rose from the dead, not only as it gave testimony to the great work of Christ, that it was approved of God, and that what Christ taught and what he gave testimony to was true. A lot of people use that word claims, that the claims of Christ were true. I don't like to, that's just something particular to me. I guess I don't like to speak about the claims of Christ. They're more than just mere claims. They were the truth. But he gave testimony, God, the Father, God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, gave testimony to all that the Lord Jesus himself, as the God-man, as the one who was the eternal God made flesh and was conceived by the Holy Spirit and virgin born yet without sin, was to do in the great covenant of grace as our representative and head for his brethren. There are many scriptures that testify to the union and communion that we have with Christ, whether we draw it out of the Old Testament or we draw it out from, say, Psalm 22 itself, that speaks about and foretells and prophesies and is to be interpreted in light of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he did it for his brethren, or we take it up in Hebrews chapter 2, which certainly we did when we looked at Hebrews chapter 2 and looked at the work of Christ in fulfillment to that Psalm 22, as he did it, it says, for his brethren's sake. And we glory, and there are many scriptures, and it would take time for us to take any one of those scriptures to see the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ as our behalf, the head, Savior and head of his people. And we would take the whole time to look at any individual, but we want to collectively look at this great witness within Scripture and from Scripture to the historic and tremendous, miraculous, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that is professed and held to and which is the center and core of our Christianity and our Christian hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and we can go to the Gospels anywhere, whether it's in Matthew through the John, and quote from any number of passages of Scripture in which our Lord prophesied and foretold, as the Old Testament did itself, that he would suffer, be crucified, be buried, and that he would arise on the third day. And it's not incidental, certainly, and it's not coincidence, and it's not to be overlooked, that in each and every of the four Gospels that testifies to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end, as we read this morning from Matthew chapter 28, that each one ends with the historic account of the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look over in the book of Acts, and we begin the book of Acts, and I know many years ago, I think I preached a series of sermons from the book of Acts, not the whole book, looking at a chapter by chapter, but just a number of sermons, looking at the theme of the resurrection as it's unfolded, even in the first chapter. The first chapter that begins with the bodily ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the angels to the disciples gathered there as they saw Jesus ascend to heaven. They heard the word of the heavenly messenger that assured them that this same Jesus, it's great significance in that term and in that word. The same Jesus that arose would come back in like manner. And what's significant regarding the glorious ascension of Christ and all the ascension that speaks to us of his exaltation after his cross work revolves of the fact that he ascended bodily and that he would return bodily. It assumes, of course, the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to go very far, do we? We turn from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 2 and recognize that first great sermon that's preached by the apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended with power upon the believers, centered in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This one they had taken and crucified by evil and ungodly hands. God had appointed all that would take place, and that he raised him from the dead. And of course that sermon is basically based on the Old Testament prophecy and the words that David was moved to speak and spoke and is left for us in the Psalms, speaking about not himself but speaking about, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to go far as we look at the book of Acts and chapter after chapter and verse after verse. We see the apostles, and particularly the apostle Paul, as he gives testimony in Acts chapter 17 and verse 18 and preaches Jesus and the resurrection. That's where Paul found opposition from the Sadducees. That's when Paul found opposition from many in the Gentile community because they didn't believe in the power of God or the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, you can go further, and here I have read here in this great testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a whole chapter that Paul deals not only with the importance and necessity, the essential nature to our Christian faith and our Christian hope on the resurrection, but as he applies it in a very special way to our own resurrection at the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear from heaven. There's a little verse in the book of Romans that's so blessed and reminds us what Paul is unfolding when he says, here is the gospel. Here is not only the content of the gospel, here is the substance and summary of the gospel. Now there are many aspects of the gospel. We recognize the word gospel means the good news, the glad tidings. And it's all about God. It's all about Christ. It's all about what Christ has done for his people in redemption, not only in his life, but in their life and the life to come. So there's many aspects of the gospel. But in this very brief definition of the gospel that Paul gives us, and we've so many times looked at it before, we recognize that without the resurrection, as it's prophesied and foretold and explained by the scriptures, there's no Christianity. There's no message that Paul could proclaim or any of us could proclaim regarding the basis of our hope and the basis of our redemption. As Paul told us very clearly in chapter 4, verse 25 of the book of Romans, that our Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. As important as the cross is, and there's nothing more important in the Old Testament and in the New. And it speaks about our Lord's grace and love toward his people in substituting and taking the punishment of the law and satisfying divine justice upon his work on the cross. The cross does not come to consummation and is not fulfilled without the resurrection. Because on the cross, he's delivered for our sins or our offenses. You could take any manner of scripture, whether it's from the book of Isaiah, the 53rd, that reminds that he bore these things for us. And yet we recognize, unless we're justified or declared righteous, we have no standing before God. We can't come to him and praise him. We can't come and he would hear us in prayer. We have no grace to continue and no hope of the future. And unless Christ was raised from the dead, for being raised from the dead is what that verse is telling us in Romans chapter 4, along with what we can understand from Romans chapter 1, the first couple verses, God the Father gives approval and accepts the work of his Son on our behalf, and his wrath and his justice is met, his wrath is appeased, and we receive the righteousness of Christ. We sang it a little bit ago. That first hymn that we sang has so many scripture ideas and truth. Look at it again. Sometimes we sing and we get caught up in the tune or caught up in the words. We don't examine the words, but they're teaching us great things in that hymn regarding not only Christ's death, but his resurrection on our behalf. And he goes on, Paul defends that, and speaks about the worthlessness or the emptiness of the message that he believes, that we believe, and that we ought to believe, and we ought to proclaim, that it has no meaning, no power, no validity. What's it all mean if Jesus just died on the cross as some martyr, except for the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not important? Of course it's important. Didn't Paul teach us over in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? This is not a matter of indifference. This is not a matter of ignorance. This is not a matter of individual choice. And apparently, and we don't have any great detail to the background, but apparently in the church at Corinth, there were those who were doubting the resurrection or questioning the resurrection. Paul wanted to make sure, very clear to them, that without the resurrection, there's no Christian hope. There's no redemption. Notice what he even says here. You're left in your sins, and you're all men most miserable. We need to be forgiven of our sins, but we need to be justified and declared righteous and stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or we have no hope, or we have no standing whatever before God. Now, I only read part of this chapter, but I read enough, before we would deal with the rest of the chapter. Now, I'm not going to read all of it. You're familiar with it. You can go home and read it again. But not only regarding our faith, what we believe and what we confess. Did not we read or confess openly, as we do each and every Lord's Day, that the Lord Jesus was crucified before Pontius Pilate, and that the third day rose again from the grave? But we go on. There's a relationship to you and I personally regarding our own resurrection. For in the last part of the Apostles' Creed, after we confess our belief, of course, in the Holy Spirit and the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, what do we say? We believe in the resurrection of the body. The body. There's some today who try to emphasize, and we know, I said this in Sunday school a little bit ago when we were looking just briefly at one of the larger catechism questions, that the term resurrection is related in Scripture to many of our prayers or the prayers of Paul in comparison to our regeneration, that we have life, because resurrection speaks of life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. All life comes from God, but particularly as it's used in Scripture, we think of eternal life or the new life, the giving of life. We dealt with that a little bit last time when we looked at James. When we looked at the word begotten, means that we have been brought to life. Or when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus of the importance and necessity of being born again, not physically, but spiritually. So, yes, there are passages in Scripture where we read about the resurrection that it's applied spiritually in our new birth, our rebirth from heaven. But we recognize the overabundance of the use of that word identifies and recognizes historically the life that the Father, that the Spirit, and that Christ gave himself or took bodily after he had been dead and in the grave for 3 days to himself. So it's speaking about his resurrection, but it also, and that's the rest of 1 Corinthians. Now I could just preach forever in the first few verses, and certainly I've had in the past. But notice how this is applied to us. How it's applied to us. Because, let's face it, you and I are primarily thinking about ourselves. Aren't we interested in ourselves? It's just human nature. That human nature certainly doesn't change after we become believers. Because the Bible says we are crucified with Christ. Now, none of us actually have endured the physical crucifixion that Jesus endured, nor have we endured the judgment of God upon him in his life as he gave his life. And when we look at that chapter, whether it's in Acts about the crucifixion or any of the verses in the Gospels, or speak anywhere in the New Testament, even though they had wicked hands, they had crucified the Lord. It wasn't, and people can speak different when you hear people, well, he died of this and he died of that. No. Jesus died because he gave up his life. No one took his life from him. He gave up his life. He gave up the Spirit and said it was finished. And the work of the cross and as the Father had judged Christ and put him on the cross, the Spirit was active in the ministry of the cross, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ was active in the ministry of the cross. And he did it not only for the accomplishment of redemption, but he did it as our head. We forget, we talk about his headship, and we talk about our union with Christ. We don't realize how vital and important that is. When he is the branches and we are the vine, we are in him and he in us. And what he did when we went through Galatians, speaking about the death of Christ, and it says we are crucified in him and with him. Well, none of us actually was crucified, but because of that unique and miraculous union and representation that we have. And that's why Paul says, in Adam all die. We all have died spiritually and we die physically because of Adam. He died because of his sin. And then we die not only because of his sin, but our actual sin. But then we read about, of course, the second Adam, see. Read that, verse 20 through 22 in this chapter. It says, if in this life, verse 19, we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now, in Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Now, Lord willing, next week, as we continue in the book of James, this term first fruits is mentioned in relationship to the Christian. The first fruits here, the first fruits there, we'll see. It goes back to the book of Exodus. It goes back to the Old Testament regarding the people of Israel when they went into the promised land and were required when the harvest came. The harvest came, they gave of the first fruits, whatever it was, the first fruits of the vine. Acknowledge, men, that the first spoke about second and third. It was the beginning, and they were acknowledging that these blessings were from God, and all that they had and all that they would have belonged to God. It was a form of dedication and recognition that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all that dwell therein, not only by his work of creation, but certainly in his glorious redemption. They even went so far, of course, of dedicating their first child because of the Passover. And what was done in the Passover, we don't have time to look at that, was to be dedicated to the Lord and to be given over. But God appointed the tribe of Levi, the substitute for all of them. And so their whole tribe was dedicated in their worship and service to God. And so it uses this phraseology and this illustration both in regards to what the Lord Jesus did in his representation of us in his death, but also in his resurrection that speaks about the rest of the fruits. So all have died in Adam, all that were connected with Adam, and that's all mankind, but all that are in Christ, those who are connected with Christ, are in Christ, who have Christ's representation in his life and his death, even before the foundation of the world, are going to be made alive. Not only spiritually, but in the body through the resurrection. But now is Christ, verse 20, risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man, that's why Jesus had to be a man, and not just God. But he had to be fully man. He had to have a body and a soul, but he had to be without sin to represent it. For as an animal died, even so Christ and all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits after they at his coming. Of course, this speaks of the second coming. There's going to be a resurrection. As he arose from the dead physically. When Christ died as a man, he had a soul. And where did his soul go? His soul went to be with his Father, his Heavenly Father in heaven. And his soul remained there in heaven until the third day when it was united to his body. And his body arose from the dead. And that's a picture of all of us. Now, it only was 3 days in which his soul and his body was united, but it's been 2,000 years since these early apostles in the New Testament who have died and their souls have gone to heaven, in which they await the time when Christ will come back. And we read about it. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians. We read about it throughout Scripture. Not only those first believers in the New Testament, but going way back, David. David's body is in the grave, but his soul is in heaven. This is the hope. This is the hope of the Christian. Not only that, absent from the body, present with the Lord, as the Scripture teaches us, but there's another day. See, redemption begins in you and me in history and in time when we're regenerated. But that redemption doesn't come to the full or to its consummation even when we die and go to heaven. No. The saints in heaven, of course, we see them in the book of Revelation as they look forward to the last day, in which God, that Christ, will be honored and fully vindicated. But they, like us, have been created body and soul. It's a comfort to think that our souls continue to live and are glorified, and that we are without pain and misery and sin or temptation when our souls go to heaven. And there are lots of places you can refer that to in Scripture, and certainly we have in other times. But there's a greater day. There's the full consummation of our redemption. Paul speaks about it, certainly, in the book of Romans again, in chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. He's talking about the Spirit. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. And what's said of the Holy Spirit can be said of the Spirit of Christ. Sometimes those terms are used interchangeably. And also, what's taught here can be said of God the Father. What's said of God the Father is said of God the Son, is said of God the Holy Spirit, particularly when we have reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the resurrection that we ourselves are looking to. Now here he's speaking about, and he says this glorious thing in the 8th chapter. What a marvelous chapter. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no fear of eternal death or the wrath and curse of God, because we have the pledge and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are connected with Christ as the head. And since Christ is the head and the Spirit is the agent of the Godhead that unites us to God and unites us to Christ and unites us to the work of Christ. There's nothing evil or bad that could be said of the Spirit's work or the Father's work or Christ's work. And so all this gives us assurance or reassurance or comfort or security. Our hope is fixed in that we belong to God through the Spirit. This is the point that's being made in these verses. Where can we start? Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If you're one of God's people, it's because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You can't be one of God's unless the Holy Spirit unites us to God and unites us to Christ. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's not a believer. He doesn't know the truth. He has no hope of eternal life. Now, if Christ be in you, your body is dead because of sin. Our bodies are still growing under the curse and the judgment of sin. Just look at my picture from 40 years ago. And you can see there's a change. And there's not necessarily a change to what looks better. We have death is at work still in our bodies. But we have the Spirit. And the Spirit has given us life, spiritual life. But He also give us bodily life because of Christ. Because He had the Spirit and was raised up by the Spirit. As so we too will follow in our time. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. The Spirit is the life giver because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, some scripture speaks about the Father's power raising up Christ from the dead. Other scripture speaks about the Lord Himself, Jesus taking His life back, and so it is, because God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and of course the Holy Spirit is God. They work in unison together. So, if we're Christians, it's saying if we belong to God, it's because the Spirit has given us life. And if that life is in us, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, and it did, and we know it's not just speaking spiritually of eternal life and redemption, but it deals with our bodies as well, because you read on, raised from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, what? Make you alive, bring you to life, your mortal bodies. A bodily resurrection by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. What a glorious truth that's taught. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. You know, we don't have time. And the rest. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the eternal kingdom. The corruption of the flesh that is dying must take on incorruption and be made like unto His glorious body. A body. Jesus had a body. And that body was crucified. He gave up the ghost. The body was buried, but the body came alive. The same body, though in perfection. And the same bodies that we have at the time of Christ's coming, those who have been put in the grave for 10 years, 100 years, or 1,000 years will be reconstituted and be brought to life in that same body that's still a material body, but it's different in quality and blessing, made like unto His glorious body, which has no limitation and lives forever. And we will live forever. Those who remain will be changed. We have it all there. You have it all there. Go home and read it. Thanks be to God, where death and hell and judgment and fear and pain is all finished for us, both soul and body. That's why I look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope it's not too long. Though I will die, and my spirit, my soul goes to heaven, I hope it's a very short time. Because what do you know? What do you know? What do I know except what we know in this body? It's all beyond us. There's a reality, it's true and it's blessed, but God made us as He made us. And there'll be a day and a time, a glorious time, which is the very hope, a certain blessed hope that resides on the rock, the infallible rock of Holy Scripture and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He lives, we will live. And the limitations and the death that's in this old body that's at work will be gone. Be gone forever. No wonder. No wonder we come together on the first day of the week. No wonder there's so much in Scripture about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of the resurrection for us, both in soul and body. He lives. He lives. And we live too. Let us pray.